Well, our reading this morning, our main reading, is going to be Ephesians chapter 6. If you have your Bible there or your app or whatever, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're continuing our series that we've started and I've spent 2 weeks in so far on standing firm in the whole armor of God. And we have thought already about some of the devil's schemes against which we're called to stand. We've thought at a very high level. We've taken a kind of bird's eye view on the whole armor before we go on to break it down into its component parts. But this week I want to again pause before we get to the component parts of the armor, and we're going to think about just one further consideration before we get into that detail. But let me read from Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 20, and then we're also going to just read briefly from 1 Peter chapter 5, and from verse 6 to 11. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." The Apostle Peter says in chapter 5 of his first epistle and verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." May God bless to us his holy and inerrant and living word. Let us come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your holy and inerrant word. We thank you that it pleases you to use the proclamation and the preaching of your word to bring to a saving knowledge of Christ those who are estranged from you, and to build up and edify in Christ those who have come by grace and through faith to him. We pray, O Lord our God, that you would accompany the preaching of your word with the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would teach us. We pray that you would grant us the grace of repentance and an increasing faith, that you'd edify the saints, that you would strengthen each one in Christ, that you'd sanctify us by your truth. Make us, Lord, cause us to be ready to stand in all the days to come, that we might be fruitful and faithful for the good of your kingdom and for the honor of your name. We pray that you would minister to us and that you would bless us in this hour. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who are old enough to have lived during the 1980s, and even if you're younger, and perhaps you maybe learned about these things in a history lesson at school, I wonder if you can remember a very significant thing that happened on the 5th of June, 1989. The 5th of June, 1989. Maybe that's a bit unfair. Let me give you some more detail. Can you remember a very significant thing that took place on the 5th of June, 1989, in Tiananmen Square, China, Beijing, China? That makes it a little bit easier, doesn't it? Protests had erupted in China following the death of a pro-reform member of the Chinese Communist Party. Thousands of students and other people had taken to the streets to rally against what they saw as corruption in the Chinese government, and particularly the lack of freedom, the lack of opportunity that there was, perhaps still is, to engage in and to take part in the political process in that country. But then, you know the story, the government decided to crack down on these protests, and they did so in a very heavy-handed way. The military took to the streets and the tanks rolled in. But there's just this one image, isn't there? It must be etched upon the collective memory of all who saw it on the news or in the papers at that time. The moment when four tanks, one behind the other, made their way through Tiananmen Square in order to intimidate, perhaps, push back the protesters. But this one unarmed protester stood there, right in front of those tanks, bringing them to a complete standstill, halting them in their tracks. It really was an amazing display of human courage, of bravery at that time. But you think about it, what did that man really do? What did he actually do? Well, he simply stood his ground in the face of, and thereby resisting, the enemy. He stood in the face of the enemy. Friends, this is the essence of what Paul is urging every believer to do in the passage that we're studying together here in Ephesians chapter 6. I know I said last week that we would get on to the armor itself this week, but something has struck me these past few days, which have just kind of caused me to want to pause again before we get on to the armor itself, and it's this. You notice that three times in these verses, Paul effectively sums up why we need the armor of God in the first place, or what is the ultimate purpose of the armor by saying, so that you may stand. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and so on. Three times in the context of this armor that we are being commanded to be clothed in through Jesus Christ, Paul underlines the fact that the call of the Christian to the very end of our days is to stand firm in the faith. The word there for stand is the verb histamai, and it's a word that when used in a military context, it comes with the idea of holding a critical position while under attack. Holding a critical position while under attack. It means to make a stand or stand your ground, like the man in Tiananmen Square. It means to be established and firm, rooted and grounded, holding fast without wavering. I remember an old friend and ministry colleague, David Scott. David was the former minister at Logie and St. John's Church of Scotland in Dundee. Very good man. I remember him saying once in a sermon, if the Christian life was to be summed up by the title of a pop song, it would not be rocking around the Christmas tree. It would be, I'm still standing. Sometimes people ask, how are you doing? They ask me, how am I doing? I'll often reply by saying, by the grace of God, I'm still standing. Sometimes people look a bit surprised by this. Maybe they think that's a very negative way to express the faith, very pessimistic. But it's just realistic. It's a way of expressing the truth of what Paul is saying here, where he tells us that in the context of a fallen world where the spiritual battle is real, our first and most foundational calling is to stand in Christ until the end. Now, because this really is the essence of the passage, the purpose of the armor of God, I want us to think this morning about some of the implications of what that means. If the call is to stand, what is that going to mean for our lives? Young ones, as you prepare to go off to university, what will it mean for you to stand in Christ at university? Those who are older in years, and those who are not there yet, what will it mean for you to stand? Well, the first thing it means is it means to humbly recognize that in and of ourselves, we are personally weak, and we are therefore vulnerable. The same apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, listen carefully to these words. Paul wrote, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. He's saying they all are forefathers who were liberated from slavery in Egypt. He's saying they all shared in the blessings and the grace of the God who delivered them. Nevertheless, he goes on, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. He then lists their many sins, sins of idolatry and sexual immorality, putting Christ to the test, grumbling, and so on, for which, he says, many were destroyed, including 23,000 in one day. And then finally, he gives the exhortation, the application. He says, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Therefore, and it's a big therefore, it's a vital therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, do not be so presumptuous as to think that you are incapable of being like them. Understand that in and of yourself, you too are weak and vulnerable like those who fell in the days of Moses. Not that we would then spend all of our days being very miserable and terrified and without any real experience of the joy of the Lord and remembering the security that is ours by his sovereignty and in Christ, but so that we would recognize humbly our need and our ongoing need to be strong in him and in the power of his might. And if we ever needed more evidence or proof of this need, then we only would have to think about the disciples themselves, and not least the Apostle Peter. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Peter answered the Lord, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. And yet, what happened? What happened? After Jesus had been arrested, Mark 14 verse 50 says, and they all left him and fled. 3 years with the Savior, hearing all that he taught, seeing all that he did, yet they all fled in the hour of persecution, and in the case of Peter, not me. I never knew him. I wasn't with him. And so, this is humbling, isn't it? This is surely humbling to every believer. We must recognize that these things are recorded for our benefit. They are recorded to show us the reality of our own weakness, not that we would then remain weak, but in our weakness, we would be strong in Christ, to impress upon us the need to be realistic, accepting of our ongoing dependence on the grace of God and the strength that he provides every moment of our lives. The second thing it's going to mean to stand is to recognize and accept that standing will come at a cost. Standing comes at a cost. If you think about it, to stand in battle is the opposite of fleeing from the battle. It's the opposite of what's referred to as desertion. And the one who does flee from the battle, the one who turns back, is probably one who has failed to understand ahead of time the nature of the conflict and what it might cost to stand in the battle. Hebrews 12 verse 4 says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The implication being that there may indeed come a time, as was the case for the apostles themselves, when you will be called to do just that. When standing for Christ means shedding your blood. Lest we think of that as just a kind of dramatization that bears little resemblance to real life. Well, we have so many examples of this, don't we, both in the scriptures and in the history of the church. You think about the response of Daniel's three friends to King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3 of Daniel's prophecy. There they were being told by the king that unless they bowed down to the golden image, they would immediately be thrown into the blazing fiery furnace. The cost. Remember what they said in response. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. These were men, you see, who stood in the hour of persecution and who did not retreat from the battle at hand. Why? Well, not just because they were heroic in and of themselves, but because by the grace of God they had surely understood and counted the cost. They had understood, recognized what it might mean to stand in a world of unbelief, and they were committed to doing so irrespective of the consequences. We see a similar thing throughout church history, and particularly we might say at the time of the Reformation. Think about the time of the Reformation. The medieval church was plagued with heresy and immorality and all kinds of abuses. Martin Luther comes along. He nails his 95 theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg in 1517, calling out and correcting the errors of Roman Catholicism. But then the Pope called him to a special meeting in a place called Worms in April 1521, known as the Diet of Worms, at which Luther was commanded to recant. He was commanded to renounce his Protestant biblical convictions. And what did he do? What did he say? This one man up against all of the might, the power, the scale of the Roman Church. Well, he said a lot, but these were his concluding remarks. He said, "Since your most serene majesty and your highness require of me a simple, clear, and direct answer, I will give one, and it is this. I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the Council, because it is clear that they have fallen into error and even into inconsistency with themselves. If then I am not convinced by proof from Holy Scripture, or by cogent reasons, if I am not satisfied by the very text I have cited, and if my judgment is not in this way brought into subjection to God's Word, I neither can nor will retract anything, for it cannot be either safe or honest for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Dear friends, if you're a believer this morning, you stand on the shoulder of men such as Martin Luther. You have received the true and unpolluted gospel because God was gracious enough to lead and call and enable such men as him to stand in the hour of battle. Luther was branded a heretic. He was excommunicated from the church. Others who followed in his footsteps were burned at the stake. But again, what was it about him and those men who followed him? They had understood the cost of discipleship. They had resolved within their own hearts, they had resolved that they would stand in the face of evil and falsehood, irrespective of the suffering that came their way. Jesus said, "Which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' What king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Anyone, Jesus was saying, who is not ready and prepared to lose everything for my sake, if it is so required, cannot be my disciple. It's these words of the old hymn that sum up the call, in a sense, to every Christian, where it says, "Then learn to scorn the praise of men, and learn to lose with God. For Jesus won the world through shame and beckons thee his road." Jesus won the world through shame and beckons thee his road. We must recognize our weakness. We must count the cost of standing and be resolved that by God's grace, and he will give us the grace, that we will be willing to stand regardless of the cost. And thirdly, we must recognize that this very same language, this language of standing, conveys to us something of the demeanor that we are to have throughout our Christian lives. To stand is to be in a state of readiness, isn't it? It's the opposite of sleeping or slouching or lying down. It means we're on our feet. And not literally in the sense that we no longer need to go to bed at night, of course, but metaphorically in the sense of being spiritually awake and alert as to who we are in Christ, as to where we are in a fallen world, and as to what we are called to be about. William Gurnall, Puritan, said this. He said, "Standing is a waking, watching posture. In the military, stand to your arms means stay alert and watch. In some cases, it is death to the soldier to be found asleep when he is assigned to guard duty, for instance. He is to watch so that the rest can sleep. Shirking his duty endangers the lives of the entire army, so he deserves his sentence. Watchfulness is more important for the Christian soldier than any other. In temporal battles, soldiers fight against men who need sleep the same as themselves. But the saint's enemy, Satan, is always awake and walking his rounds. Since the devil never sleeps, The Christian puts himself in grave danger by falling asleep spiritually, that is, by becoming secure and careless. Either the unregenerate part of his nature will betray him, or grace will not be alert to discover the enemy and prepare for the assault. Satan will be upon him before he is awake enough to draw his sword. You should be aware that the saint's sleeping time, spiritually speaking, is Satan's prime tempting time. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" What was Jesus saying? He was saying, live the whole of your life in a state of spiritual readiness and alertness, such that you might be truly prepared for your master's return. Do not go to sleep at the wheel. Remain focused. Remain steadfast. Remain watchful. Why? Because in this, by his grace and in Jesus Christ our Lord, the King of Kings, we will be able to stand to the very end. And so, dear friends, we need to be very mindful of the fact that the great purpose of this armor that we're going to be focusing our minds on and that we need to clothe ourselves in the coming weeks, this armor, the great focus, the great purpose of it is that we might be strong in the Lord, that we might be those who stand against all of the schemes of the devil. This means recognizing that we are weak and that we are vulnerable in and of ourselves, and therefore we are always dependent on the power and the protection of our great God and our Savior in Jesus Christ. It means counting the cost that we might then be ready and prepared and resolved that we will stand regardless of what that might cost us. And it means living our lives in this state of readiness, alertness, whereby we are spiritually awake, whereby we are very aware of the evils of this world, and therefore we are prepared. We are prepared for the great and glorious and yet dreadful day which is to come. May God richly bless us to this end. May he cause us to realize the nature of the world in which we live, and that we might be spiritually minded and strong through Jesus Christ in the face of that reality. Let us come and let us pray together to that end. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, our God in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, that though we are so very weak and vulnerable and wayward in and of ourselves, how we thank you that you are not only faithful to your covenant of grace, but that you are the mighty and sovereign God, that you are the one who promises that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that great foundation upon which we stand, and in response to which we live out the whole of our lives now as those who have been called by you into the fold. And yet we know, O Lord, that there is a very real sense in which we are called to prove this in our individual lives, to prove that security, to prove the love that you have poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and that we would do this by exercising our faith, by being disciplined, by remaining alert, by being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we pray at this time that you would grant us the grace and bless us by the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to do so. Help us to live as those who recognize and understand our ongoing dependence on your strength and on your power, on your willingness to keep us in Christ. Help us to be mindful of the cost of discipleship. Help us to be prepared to suffer for the name. Help us to be alert, to be watchful, to be ready always for the return of our Master, always remembering that the days in which we live are evil. O Lord, help us to press on, to persevere in the most holy faith, that we might indeed receive that rich and warm and wonderful welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. That we might come in, Lord, and know that wonderful, unceasing and never-ending joy of dwelling with our good shepherd and all the saints forevermore. Our Father in heaven, we want to pray at this time for those of our brothers and sisters who are facing the reality of this battle in a very acute way in these days. We remember again the saints in the Sudan, where there has been great violence in recent weeks, where around 3,000 people have been killed, where the situation for the church is very volatile, at least in temporal terms. We pray, O Lord, for your people in Nigeria, where the Fulani herdsmen have killed Christians in recent months. We think of your believing people in the Democratic Republic of Congo, where 17 believers were recently killed by the Islamic State. Lord, how solemn and how humbling it is to be reminded that these things are so very real, even though we often feel so removed from them. We pray that you would look upon your saints in these countries and anywhere else where there is great evil, violence, and persecution. We pray, Lord, that you would grant your people the grace and the courage to stand in the midst of evil. We pray that you would grant comfort to those who mourn. We pray that you would stay the hand of the evil one, that you would bring down those strongholds of evil, particularly as we think of Islam and its extreme forms, those who would seek to do great harm to the true people of God in the name of that false religion. We pray, Father in heaven, for your bride here in the UK, Lord, where we so often, it seems, face a very different kind of opposition, more subtle and yet equally harmful, dangerous to your church and to the witness of your gospel. Think of the rampant secularism and godlessness that's all around us in society. We think of the sexualization of our children, particularly through the LGBT lobbyists. Think of the temptations that there are to materialism and worldly prestige and success. Oh God, in the face of all of these and many other dangers, we pray for the grace to be given to your bride throughout our land, that she might stand firm as the great pillar and buttress of your truth, that she might indeed be that city on a hill, that light in a dark place. May your word increase, may your gospel be advanced throughout this land and to the ends of the earth, and may all of this be to the honor and the praise and the glory of the one true and living God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would continue to draw near to all who are present here this morning. We pray that you would continue to minister to each and every one at their point of need. We pray that you would help us to set Jesus Christ before us. Help us to be very mindful that he is the Lord over heaven and earth, that he is the victorious one, the one who has conquered Satan, sin, and death on our behalf. And may we, as we look to him and seek him, be very strong in him in all the days to come. For we ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen.